Now we want to get into the Word of God, and so let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts in chapter 2. Now chapter 2 of the book of Acts is actually what happens to fulfill the promise that Jesus gave as they were gathered on the Mount of Olives before he ascended into heaven. He said, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And actually 10 days after he ascended into heaven, chapter 2 happens when the Holy Spirit falls upon the first century church. And so let's read what happens here in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this mighty, wonderful miracle, this rushing, mighty wind that came upon them and the fire that came upon and sat on their heads. Now, this fire that sat on each one's head, and I love the artist's rendition that we have of this experience. It shows tongues of fire, cloven tongues. So there's kind of a split to make it like a fire up in the top of it, but it's like a tongue. It's just resting upon each one's head. So these tongues of fire are resting upon them, and they begin to speak in other languages, in tongues they didn't know before. They're all from Galilee, and they begin to speak in the languages of all the nations that were gathered together at this time of feasting in Jerusalem, and they began to speak of the wonderful works of God. In fact, let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 11 to just get the picture of what happens as they begin to speak with these other tongues. It says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so all the nations were represented there that day. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These guys that, you know, never studied language or anything, they were fishermen. And they're beginning now to speak in these languages that these people from their different countries understand. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherewith we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so hear this miracle that they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God in these different languages of the people that were gathered. What a powerful move of the Holy Spirit of God that was promised by Jesus Christ before he left the earth. Now I'd like to go ahead and look at the first three verses in particular, just kind of take them apart a little bit to really answer some questions and look deeply into this. Now the first clause in verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What's the day of Pentecost? Well, to understand that, we need to go back to the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and turn back to the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10. Going back. So neat the way the Old Testament explains the New Testament, and the New Testament explains the Old Testament. because it's all the same author. So we go to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10. The day of Pentecost is our subject. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Now the Lord is speaking to these folks about the Passover feast. And when he gets through explaining the Passover feast to them in killing the lamb, and we know that Jesus really was the Passover lamb, and it's right around Easter time, yes sir, and that's what we call it today, Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead in that time, and him being the Passover lamb that went to the cross, he begins to speak to them about the day after the last Sabbath, which is the day after Saturday, which is Sunday, which we know is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He says this to them in verse 10, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become into the land which I will give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheave before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so the very next day after the last Sabbath of the Passover feast, which is the harvest time for barley. Barley's planted early in the season. Barley's the first crop to come in. And they would see that first sheave come up, which is the fruit of the seed that was planted. That first one, the first fruits of the first fruits. All of the fruits of the first fruits would be coming in 50 days later. Actually, Pentecost means 50th. So we begin to get a connection already, but we'll explain that in a minute. And so the first fruits, the sheave, was to be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. That, the first fruit, would be accepted of the Lord and kind of a down payment, an earnest of the acceptance of the rest of the crop when it's fully come in of the first fruits, which would be 50 days later. And so as we look at the first sheave, it's accepted of the Lord and a guarantee that the rest would be coming in. Now, the first fruits of this first sheave represents, as you might guess already, the first fruits of resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, representing him. And then later, 50 days later, the birth of the church, as the church is born of God, baptized with the Holy Ghost and powerfully anointed of the Lord. As the first fruits of the first fruits begin to come in before the Lord. It's an amazing, wonderful thing, this picture in the Old Testament. Now, how do we know for sure that this sheave that's waved after the day right after the last Sabbath of the Passover feast, Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, how do we know that that first fruits connects with that? Well, the Apostle Paul lets us know in the New Testament. I am so glad that he does. I don't want to just say this, but we want to see it in Scripture, right? Right. Let's do that again. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Never listen to anything a preacher says unless he says, well, here's the Word of God to say what we're saying here. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand now, please, in Leviticus, because we're going to come back there to get the 50th idea down in our heads. But let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is concerning the resurrection. There was some folks that didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know there's folks today that don't believe in the resurrection. When you're dead, is what they say. I had a friend that I went to college with. It was a microbiologist major, and he said, you know, it's just like the worms. When a worm dies, it's dead, and that's what we're going to do too. And man, I've been praying for him for years to get saved. But there are folks that need to be talked to about an actual resurrection. So the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 15 for that reason. And he says here in verse 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so we make a connection with the first fruits in Leviticus and the first fruits of resurrection, and that would be our Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, when he comes for us, whether it be through a death experience or at the rapture, Christ is the first fruits. And so the Apostle Paul, talking about resurrection, makes this connection with the Old Testament, and he even makes a further connection in explaining the resurrection body. He begins to use the typology of grain, and we can picture the priest. We can picture the folks planting that barley grain, and the priest then looking for that first fruit, that first sheaf to wave before the Lord, as Christ was a sweet savor before the Father in his death and resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul actually uses agrarian example here in verse 35. So let's look at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How does that happen? And with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except to die. Now sowing is planting. It's planting some sort of seed. And it doesn't really get quickened except it die. And Jesus spoke about that too, about how grain has to die and fall into the ground, and then the fruit comes forth. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, like barley. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And you know, this is a wonderful thing, and I just want to kind of take a little rabbit trail here to talk about the resurrection body. There's been a lot of talk about that. What are we like when we're raised from the dead? What's our body like in heaven? And the Apostle Paul, really making connection with Leviticus, using the grain example, is a neat example to let us know about how far above in beauty and splendor and durability our new body will be. When you go to the store to buy some grain, you get a little package usually, and you open the package, and what's in there? It's an ugly brown little seed. You go, ooh, this is, you know, doesn't look like it's going to do much. But what we do is we put it in the ground, and it dies in the ground, this ugly little brown seed. And all of a sudden, you see a little shoot come up, and you water it, and maybe fertilize it, and you go to bed day and night, and it grows up, you know not how, and you've got this beautiful, gorgeous rose, or whatever kind of flower you want to imagine. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul is actually saying to us, you know, your body you have here on earth, it's okay, and it'll last 100 years, but it's not good enough to really make the long haul of eternity. So you're going to get a new body. And the example to think about is the difference between a little brown grain that dies, but then grows into this gorgeous rose, or whatever flower you can think of. I remember when I preached this to the eighth graders in class, I took a great big bouquet of flowers that were here in the church, you know, I gathered them up off of wherever we had them and took them in there. And I also took my mustard seeds that I have in a bottle, and I say, well, look at the difference between this and this. And that's the difference between the body you have now and the body you're getting later. And wow, what a blessing to think about that. And that's the truth of it. And so beginning in Leviticus and moving to 1 Corinthians, we have this picture of resurrection, and it's a wonderful thing. Let's go on back to Leviticus now. We want to go on to the day of Pentecost to get that fashioned in our minds before we go on with the experience of Pentecost. Now let's go to verse 15 of Leviticus 23. Verse 15 of Leviticus 23 says this, now you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that is that Sunday that the priest waves the wave offering, that Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, you start counting. From the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So you count seven Sabbaths, which is seven times seven, 49 days. even unto the morrow, that's the Sunday after the seventh Sabbath. After the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves and 2 tenth deals. That's a measurement of to make bread. And they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, that they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So the first sheaf was the first fruit of the first fruits. And then 50 days later, the first fruits of the crop. And this really representing the birth of the church. And all of us in our time and in our turn will be resurrected also. We have the down payment and the earnest of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so you count the 50 days. Pentecost, as I mentioned before, simply means 50th. So, resurrection, you start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you get to 50, and that's when the day of Pentecost is to happen. And you know, the Lord appeared to the apostles with infallible proofs, it says, in, as we read in Acts chapter 1, for 40 days. Then he said to them, now stay here and wait for the promise of the Father. And they waited 10 days, which makes it 50 days. So 50 days from the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Ghost fell when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was fully come. So that's what that all means. Now let's go on back to the book of Acts and go on here in these first three verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now there's a miracle for you right there. It's really a miracle if any two people can dwell together in unity. Oh, I've got a marriage statistic for you that's it's encouraging and kind of an exhortation too. That the divorce rate is now up to 60%, which is just really a sad thing to our hearts. And they have said, actually, that divorce among Christians is pretty much the same as divorce among non-believers. And that's a sad thing to say. But they've also done a study that actually couples that pray together aren't just Christian in name, but they actually pray together. It's 1 in 1,000. 1 in 1,000. Isn't that a nice statistic? And so, brothers and sisters, start praying together. Oh, yeah, you got better chances. Yes, you do. Because it really is a miracle when even two people can dwell together in unity. It's a miracle. And so when a whole church, we look out at our beautiful church here, and if we can dwell together in unity, be in one accord, man, that's a huge miracle. And you know what? God's able to do it. And when people are in one accord and have the same mind and purpose, one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, God moves among those people. God moves among those people. And so here we are, they're in one accord, the 120 of them in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, a rushing mighty wind. This is nothing new to the Bible. This isn't a strange thing that's happening. It actually, we begin getting teaching on the wind of the Lord, the breath of God, even in Genesis, and we'll mention that verse a little later. But let's turn to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. Now, you remember where Ezekiel is. We've been looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39 a lot lately, and so it's right in that same book, and it's just before Daniel. It's right after Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah, which is right after Isaiah. So now that I've confused you totally, let's turn to Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Now, Ezekiel 37 is that story that you probably learned in Sunday school that they really ought to make a movie about, called the Valley of the Dry Bones, where the Lord gets skeletons up walking around. I mean, that'd be good. The kids would really love this one. And then he puts flesh on the skeletons, and it's really a picture of Israel coming back to life in the end times, which she has certainly done, the nation of Israel. And God's putting flesh on her and beautifying that nation even today. And this is fulfilled prophetically from Ezekiel 37. But let's take a look at this particular word that God gave Ezekiel, beginning in verse 9. The Lord said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Interesting, the wind. A mighty rushing wind is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so those skeletons receiving life and representing Israel coming back. And so the same idea is in the day of Pentecost, when those that need the empowerment from on high, from God, to live the Christian life, not to walk in the flesh or in the deadness of the flesh, but in the Spirit and in the life of the Spirit, need the breath of God. They need the wind. They need the mighty rushing wind of God to empower them. Prophesy unto the wind. Thus says the Lord God, come from the full. Breathe, O breath, upon thee slain. And as we go on in the scripture here, and we'd like to go to the New Testament now, let's turn to John 3:8. We'll begin to see the idea of the breath involved and referring also back to Genesis. But let's look at John 3:8. The Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, of course, this is that famous chapter where Jesus said our famous verse, John 3:16. Let's say that together again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you remember that Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's sharing with Nicodemus how to be born again, how to be saved. And he's trying to explain the process. And he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it lists, or where it wants to, actually. And you hear the sound thereof. They heard a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus, making this comparison right here in his teaching to Nicodemus, you know how it is with the wind. You could be out there on a really hot day, and you're just thinking, boy, Lord, I wish you'd just send a breath of wind. And you have no idea where it's going to come from or where it's going to go, but you just wish it was there. And then all of a sudden, a breath of fresh air comes back, and you go, yeah, you know, and you're relieved, and the heat is kind of relieved a little bit. And, you know, a quick way to get wind, roll down both windows in your car and go 100 miles an hour. No, just go the speed limit. You get some wind, you know. But we don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. And the Lord's just saying, that's just like the Spirit is. Oh, the Spirit of God, as Jesus breathes on us. And that's what we have in the next scripture. Let's just go over to John chapter 20, just turning over a few more chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 21 and 22 of John 20. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appears to the disciples, and then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. My Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so the breath of God right there, prophesy, back in Ezekiel. And we see the breath of God here in the receiving of the Holy Spirit to be born again, as Jesus talked about to Nicodemus. Now, the way man became a living soul was from the breath of God. And I quote to you now Genesis 2:7 about Adam. It says, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it's the same way we're born again by the breath of God. When Sherry and I were in Hawaii at the top of Maui, that volcano up there, the ranger actually told us, she said this, she said, "Do you know what aloha means?" And we'd never heard this before, and I'm not sure all the Hawaiians agree with this, but this one actually told us this, that aloha means the breath of God. I thought, that's neat. So when you say aloha, you're saying the breath of God. And what she said then was, actually, the last ha, you're supposed to breathe on the person you're saying it to. Aloha. Receive the breath of God, you know. Receive that blessing. And she said, "I've got a cold, so I'm not going to breathe on you today." And I said to myself, "Oh, I'm so glad." I like God breathing on me, but not the rangers. Anyway, the breath of God. And this is what this is. And the great and mighty rushing wind means it's coming powerfully. Oh yeah, God's around in a big way. And so they hear this sound, like a mighty rushing wind. The Lord is present, and the Lord is doing something that, if you're a Bible student, as we are, and we've just been, it's not unfamiliar to them to hear the mighty rushing wind of the Lord. And so this is what happened to them that day. Now let's go on back then to Acts and look at the next clause and what's happening. Acts chapter 2. And I'll just read it again. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now here we have the fire, the baptism of fire. And in the Gospels, this is spoken of along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll actually look at that scripture in just a minute. But we want to say this about fire, the fire of God. And remembering the picture that's given in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, as John looked up to see who was speaking to him, it was the Lord Jesus himself, Revelation 1:14, and it says that his eyes were a flame of fire. His hair was as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And here Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, has his eyes fixed on those apostles. And we know that his eyes upon us. We know that. And they're a flame of fire. And our God is a consuming fire. And our God brings fire to our lives powerfully through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are set on fire of the Lord. Have you heard that expression? You have as a Christian. Oh, that guy's really on fire for the Lord. Because we want to be hot, don't we? We want to be hot. We don't want to be cold. And certainly don't want to be lukewarm. But we want to be hot for the Lord. And that power and that ability comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost, from the empowering of God, bringing his fire into our lives. And so the fire comes, and that power is there. And we begin to read about what effect that has on the apostles for the rest of the book of Acts. Peter preaches a couple sermons, 10,000 people come to Jesus. Salvations begin to happen. Healings begin to happen as Peter and John go to pray, and the lame man is healed that had been lame from birth. And it got to the point where they were hoping the shadow of Peter would pass over them if they were sick, and they would then receive the faith to be healed, and handkerchiefs taken from Paul that people might be healed. And that was just a release of their faith to be healed because of the power of God upon these men and women that began to move and the power of the Holy Spirit of God after the fire of God came upon them. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see. And even in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, we read that a lady named Tabitha was actually raised from the dead through the ministry of the Apostle Peter because of the power of God that fell upon them. And so it's a magnificent power, the power of his resurrection coming upon the church. And all we have to do is ask. And I'll quote it again. I quoted it last week. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we just ask for that power from the Lord. Oh, I had an experience yesterday with the Holy Ghost that was so great, so great. Of course, I needed to do a funeral, so you got to pray before a funeral and ask God to help you say what you need to say. And so I did, and I asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And so I'm preaching away at the funeral, and I was telling the folks that there's 7,600 promises in the Bible. They need to dust off their Bibles to find out what those are, because I only had time to give them 3 in the funeral service. And it was really neat, because I had some younger men, one lady was with him, one girl, young girl was with him in the back of the church, and they were wearing sunglasses, you know. They're cool, I'm cool, I'm cool, you know. And anyway, I'm preaching away about this, but I saw some little smiles going on back there with those guys, you know, and the Holy Spirit just started speaking to me about them. So after the service, sure enough, I ran into them, you know, it was just the Lord, and they're standing out in the parking lot, and I just got the huggies. You know, the Bov huggies, you know, the Holy Ghost Bov huggies, you know, and I'll do this to you sometimes. I just come up and jump on them, start hugging them, hugging these guys, you know. And I was just saying, you know, man, and they said, yeah, that was pretty cool about the promises in the Bible, like there's 200 of them. I said, no, you got the number wrong. It was 7,600. And I looked at one of them and I pointed at him and I said, you know, let me just give you one more. If the Bible says this, the Bible says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that you need will be provided for you, your finances. And his face started going white. And he says, how did you know what I was just talking to my friends about before you came out here? And I thought, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. And you can't trade that. When something like that happens, you get so pumped up, you know, and I just felt like $1,000,000, you know. Sometimes you feel like $1.50. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you feel like $1,000,000. And it was wonderful. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is real, it's awesome, and it's just simply asked for. And the fire of God comes upon us to go ahead with that power. Now, the Apostle Paul said to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That's the second part of it, and it goes together like love and marriage, horse and carriage. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering. So we are also baptized with fire in that sense. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I become a greater witness for Christ if I've suffered in the flesh. Brethren, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you. And that also is the baptism of fire. With the apostles, we know what happened to them, as well as the mighty things that happened to them. Peter and John went straight to jail after the healing of that lame man. And that was a trial, literally. And then all the apostles ended up in the pokey. You know, a little later, we have our first martyr of the church, Stephen. And we have many hard things that happen to the apostles. And the persecution that came upon the church, that actually was a good thing because it spread the whole church out to preach the gospel everywhere other than Jerusalem. And so you see, we take the hard with the easy and with the blessing. They go together. And the Lord wants you to count the cost. Yes, he does. He doesn't want you going into this without open eyes. And actually, the Bible says that when the Word of God falls on stony ground, it falls on the folks that when affliction or persecution arise for the gospel's sake, they're history. And then you find them out there wandering, saying, I tried Jesus, but Jesus didn't work. And what are they saying? They're actually saying, you know, I didn't want to go with the whole program. I didn't want to change. I didn't want God to purge me and cleanse me. Refiner's fire, my heart's desire. Lord, do that work in my life that I might be a greater witness for you. That's part of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. That comes together. Now let's look at it in Scripture. First Revelation 3:18. There was a church that was kind of a lazy church in Revelation called the Church of Laodiceans. Laodiceans. And they weren't really doing the work of the Lord. And their works were there, but they were just kind of lukewarm in their hearts. And so not the proper works were there. And so the Lord says to them in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Revelation, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold. And there's that powerful work of God in my life, the gold that God wants to work in my life. And then it goes and says, try it in the fire. There's the refiner's fire. And as gold is actually purified through heating it up, and that's how a work of gold is done in your life. That when I get to heaven, I have some gold, silver, and precious stones that aren't burned in the fire. But the wood, hay, and stubble that I have in my life is burned right up with unquenchable fire. And so I want the gold in my life. And it has to be tried in the fire, purified, that you may be rich, really rich. Not just monetarily rich, but really rich. And your white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that your shame and your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may really see. And so God's work in our lives. And he's got to do that. It's part of the baptism of fire. Now, this is talked about in the Gospels concerning the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, John truly baptized with water, but not many days from now, 10 days later after his ascension, you shall be baptized with the Spirit. Let's take a look at what John the Baptist has to say about the same situation in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. So we turn to Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. Yep, he's the one behind the mighty rushing wind. He's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, this fan is a willowing fork. And what they would do is they would get on a breezy hill. There's the wind again. On a breezy hill with the chaff and the grain together. But you take the willowing fork and you get a big old scoop and you throw it up into the wind. And the wind blows the chaff away from the good grain. The grain is heavier. Grain falls to the ground and the chaff blows away. Then later, they gather up the chaff and they burn it with unquenchable fire. That's the way it works. And so there's two things to see in this. Number one is very dramatic, is that the grain is gathered into the house of God, into the garner. So the grain, the good grain, would be those that accept Christ as their Savior. And those that refuse Christ then is the chaff that's later burnt in hell. Hell's a real place with unquenchable fire. But also, the truth is there, because it says here that we're baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, is that we need the burning refiner's fire in our lives to burn up the chaff in our lives as we walk with him. I remember years ago, the Lord gave me a really neat dream about this situation. I use the word frustrated a lot. And after this dream, I changed my word, but you might have a different word that you use when you're just intensely upset or whatever. And I'd always say to Sherry, I'm so frustrated with this situation. It just became almost a bad word in our family. Frustrated, you know? And so God gave me this dream that I was walking in a narrow place out towards an opening of some sort, and there was a smell of smoke. And so I walked out into this place, and there's Jesus with his hand out. And he's smiling, and everything's cool with him, you know, although there's this field on this side of me that's just burning away, just torched, just flames up and smoke going up. He says, Mark, these are your frustrations, you know. And when you're frustrated, there's just a fire going on in you. There's just a fire going on in you. And I'm doing some burning. But it's okay, because I'm burning away the chaff in your life. And now, look over here. And oh, there's a stream, you know, and hills and green. And that's where Jesus has taken me, to the green pastures, you know, and the still waters. There's the good shepherd. But he says, I just got to take care of this field over here. But once in a while, you're going to feel it. How many have felt that, you know? And you, I'm so frustrated, you know, the neck's out, the veins, you know, and how it goes. Well, it's just that you're going through the burning time, and these things happen, and we go through those things. But God is working, and God is doing what he needs to do to make us the witness that we want to be. Because if we didn't go through the refiner's fire, we could never really be a true witness for Christ. Because he's got to work on us. We need work. We need help. And then, you know, the purity then can get purer. And when people then hear you or see you, they're seeing more of Christ and less of you. And it is hard. When John the Baptist said he must increase and I must decrease, as we go through the decreasing process, no fun. You know, because the whole world's screaming at us, be all that you can be, you know, do this and do that and look at me, and they'll all clap for me, you know. I mean, that's where the world's at, and that's where our flesh is at. It really is. But the Lord, he'll decrease us so that he can increase in our lives, and that's a burning. Yeah, that's a burning. And it's no fun, but it's part of what God does. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. I'm going to give you two more scriptures. I want to give you one that kind of sums up what we've been saying. And then I want to give you a victory scripture. And then we'll take communion. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 8. You know, I thought it was interesting that in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 16, the word Pentecost is there, so it kind of gives us that connection. But it says this in verse 8, as Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so Paul sees a great door that's been opened by God that's effectual, that he is really going to be effective going through this door, and a lot of neat things are going to happen. And you know what? God puts that open door in front of every one of us for our lives. A door will be opened by God as we seek his face, that's effectual, that's really going to work. It's really going to be a blessing to those around you and to you. But there's also going to be many adversaries. With every single open door, there's adversaries. There's things to face, difficulties to overcome. And we need to know this. And God doesn't want you to be ignorant about it. He wants you to know about it. And he wants you to go ahead and count the cost and say, hey, Lord, I want to go through your open door. And I want to just be part of who you are and what you want with me. And Lord, I know I'm going to face adversity, because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But Lord, I just want to go through anyway because I love you. And you know what the neat part is the next verse. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says this, now thanks be unto God, who always, every single time, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every. And you're always going to have the triumph. The victory is always won, and that's why our song is so great that we sing all the time, you know, about the victory in the Lord and the triumph in Him, because that's the way it is. No matter how big the adversity looks, it'll never, ever, ever take you down because the Lord gets the victory. When we first started the church so many years ago, you know, I used to worry more than I think really that's true. Of course, we want to grow, so I hope worry's less, and I think it is, that when someone would come against the church, you know, that was hairy and scary, an adversity to the work of God that I feel in my breast, you know, in my life. But as years go by, and I see how it turns out, every single time, I begin to feel sorry for those that are in that boat coming against the work of God, because I see what happens to them through the years, and I see that we're still kicking, you know? It's like every other year, you think the church is going to close or something, you know? But the Lord just keeps blessing. The Lord just keeps reviving, and it's just wonderful. We always triumph in Christ. Remember one poor guy, and I just feel sorry for him now, but he came against the church and did all these things and thought he could, you know, kind of put down the work of God here, and so he ended up leaving and going out there and going from church to church. And I get a call from a brother in Oregon. This Mark Bove, yeah, I'm the pastor of so-and-so church in Oregon. Do you know this guy? Yeah, I know him. He says, oh man. And I said, oh, I know. And so he ended up leaving that one too. But the neatest thing, good end of that story, I saw him in line here on a second service waiting to talk to me, and he came to apologize, and it was so neat. And now he's a pastor in Oregon. Glory to God. I saw him at the pastor's conference. So wonderful. Praise the Lord. So the end of the story is really good, but in between, you see, as different folks would rise up against you, against what God wants to do with you, the adversities that you face, and the put-downs, and just the different demonic attacks that come. This is natural, it's normal, but you see, we need to trust God, don't we? And the Lord always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's a wonderful promise, is it not? Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and then take communion together. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. Father, we thank you for these Bible truths, Lord. We thank you for that day of Pentecost. Lord, we thank you for the fire in the power of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, also, Father, for the fellowship of your suffering. We understand why the Apostle Paul said that he really praises you for his afflictions, his necessities, and those things that come against him, for then the power of Christ rests upon him, as he says. And Lord, it's true. It's so true. Lord, help us to be encouraged when there's adversity and we feel put down or smashed down or whatever we feel. Lord, thank you, Father, for that adversity by faith. And we praise you, Jesus, that you have a plan, a good plan for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be encouraged with that every day. Lord, we're just concerned today for anyone here that might not know you yet. And so I'd like to address you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, oh, we're so desirous that you would know him. It's true what I've said today. You need to count the cost. He's going to ask you to give up sin. He's going to want to change your life. And you know what? Only he can do that. And so you come to him just as you are, and you say, Jesus, I'm helpless and hopeless. I know that I've been doing things that you don't like, and I want to change. Would you just come into me and save me, Lord, in Jesus' name? If you do that, the Lord will be saving you. For he says, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And he puts before you an open door. And he says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, to me. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so we're going to have a time of silence now. Just want to encourage you and all of us together to just renew our freshness with the Lord. The Bible says that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And we can go to him and you can ask him for the baptism of the Spirit. You can come to him for the very first time, as we've been talking about. Say, Jesus, forgive me for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you just ask him as the gift giver, Lord, come save me. And he most certainly will do that. And so let's go ahead and have that time of silence and just do some business with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you see every heart and you answer every prayer. And Father, now we pray that you would bless this time of communion, Lord, as we remember what you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So have the men come forward and we'll take communion at this time. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread when we're all served, and we take it at the same time. And so let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this bread. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that it represents your body, which is broken for us. And so, Father, we pray your richest blessings on this bread, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you can do a fine, good work in each life that's here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him to actually show his death until he comes. And so we take the bread in faith in Jesus' name. Brother Jerry. Okay. Microphone, bro.
Okay. Yeah. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you and thank you, Lord, for this celebration, the communion with you, Lord. We ask you to just cover us with your blood, and we thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation in those who are in you, in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we thank you, Father, for this time. Ask you to just anoint us and purify us, because whiter than snow, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament, as Jesus said, in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. As we take the cup, we are cleansed, washed completely. You can just know in your heart and in your mind that you're squeaky clean before the Lord through his wonderful, powerful blood. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Would like to go ahead and share with you, if you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels. If you need a Bible, we have three Bibles in here for you, wrapped in cellophane, ready to go. And if you need any prayer for anything, feel free to come to the prayer room. Folks there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. God just take care of all your needs. You know, I just forgot one thing. We're having an emergency baptism today. There were some folks that really wanted to be baptized real bad. So we have a really nice heated jacuzzi. And we're going to meet here. All right. We're going to meet here in front of the church out the glass doors at 1:30. And we'll caravan to the jacuzzi. So if you want to be included in that baptism today, just show up at the church at 1:30 with your trunks. Or your bathing suit, okay? Or your shorts. You can wear whatever you want. And so may the Lord bless you now, and God just give you a great day in Jesus. Amen. Yes.